1 Kings chapter 12 tonight. And we continue the series that has occupied us during these summer Sunday evenings. And the series is Good Lessons from Bad People. So each Sunday night I've tried to identify the bad person and the good lesson. Now the bad person tonight is King Jeroboam. I told you last Sunday evening that we have kind of a series within the series. The series is Good Lessons from Bad People. And the series within the series, well, we might call it the Boam series, B-O-A-M, Boam. Because last Sunday evening, we were looking at King Rehoboam. And tonight we're looking at King Jeroboam. And so you have to keep your Boams straight when you're here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and in this vicinity of 1 Kings. Now, look with me tonight at verses 26 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 33. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests to the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense." Now, I think a while ago I identified the bad person, King Jeroboam, but I did not identify the good lesson. And the good lesson that we learn from this bad person is to avoid the convenience trap. To avoid the convenience trap. And you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that, to avoid the convenience trap?" Well, I'm simply here to say to you tonight that you and I must not make our convenience the standard by which we determine how we're going to go about the work of the Lord. We must not make our convenience the standard by which we determine how we're going to go about our work for the Lord. And in fact, this has happened a great deal in the last many years in the work of the church. Many people today have used their convenience as the standard to determine how much they're going to serve the Lord or how little they're going to serve the Lord. In other words, I'm telling you that it's very hard to get people today to do anything if it's not convenient for them. If it's not convenient for them. And they'll make excuses right and left. Here's an opportunity to do something for the Lord Jesus. Here's an opportunity to advance His kingdom. But it requires sacrifice. It involves hardship. And there are a lot of people who will bypass opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do something for the Lord Jesus because they find it to be inconvenient. They find it to be unpleasant. And so much today of Christianity is down with this particular malady, the convenience malady. And we think we shouldn't have to do anything that is inconvenient for us. You're all familiar, I think, at least most of you are, with the name George Barna, B-A-R-N-A. George Barna has, for the last several years, conducted a survey of religious opinion in the United States. And he does this each year, and he, at least for a period of several years, published a book of his findings. He did a survey of religious opinion in the United States, and then he published his findings in the form of a book. Now, I don't know whether he's still publishing the books, but the last I heard, he was still doing the surveys. Perhaps they're posted online now. And back a few years ago, George Barna did his survey, and he wrote his book, and here was his conclusion. He said, many Christians today have shifted essential elements of Christian living over into the optional category. They have shifted essential elements of Christian living over into the optional category. And he said they have done so on the basis of convenience. In other words, he's saying that a lot of people have found these essential elements of the Christian life to be difficult. They found these essential elements of the Christian life to be difficult. And so they have shifted these things over to the optional category. They have said, I don't have to do those things. And they've done this, they've made this shift on the basis of what they find to be convenient. Well, it made for distressing reading, but I think that your observation of the Christian scene today is probably such that you would have to agree with what Barna said. You do realize, don't you, that there are essential elements to the Christian life. And these things are clearly laid out for us in the Word of God. And yet, they're not always convenient, are they? I have talked with you recently about words from the Lord Jesus, in which he said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That doesn't sound very convenient, does it? I mean, deny yourself? We're living in a society that says you must not deny yourself. You must gratify yourself. Sometimes people put it like this, look out for number one. And we all know who number one is, don't we? And here Jesus is saying, deny yourself. That doesn't sound very convenient, does it? And he says, take up your cross. And the cross is an instrument of torture, an instrument of suffering, an instrument of death. And Jesus says, this is what's involved in living for me. You've got to take up your cross. That doesn't sound very convenient. And he says, you've got to follow me. When I tell you to do something, you must do it. That doesn't sound very convenient, does it? But these are essential elements of the Christian life. And we could go on. We could talk about how public worship is an essential element of the Christian life. But how many people today have shifted public worship over into the optional category? It's essential. The Bible doesn't say worship God if it's convenient for you. The Bible just says worship God, even when it's inconvenient. But many people have shifted that essential element of the Christian life over into the optional category. And they've done so because it's not always convenient for them to go to church. And so they say, well, I don't really need to. That's just optional. Well, this passage then tonight has tremendous relevance to us because here we see Jeroboam in, if it may be too strong to say that he invented the religion of convenience. Perhaps he didn't invent it, but he sure helped it along. King Jeroboam invented a whole new religion, and he did so on the basis of convenience. We can call it the religion of convenience, or we can call it maybe the cult of convenience. Now, in the time we have remaining tonight, I always like to say, use that phrase, in the time we have remaining, because that encourages you to believe that there will be a stopping point for the sermon. It won't be eternal. And in the time we have remaining tonight, I want to just talk with you about three things. I want to divide the sermon tonight into three parts. I want to talk with you, first of all, about Jeroboam's problem. And secondly, Jeroboam's solution. And then thirdly, the problem with Jeroboam's solution. So do you have the three parts of the sermon in mind? Jeroboam's problem, Jeroboam's solution, and finally, the problem with Jeroboam's solution. Now, let's talk about Jeroboam's problem. Jeroboam had a whole new kingdom on his hand. I'm so glad that I'm here tonight in the company of first-class Bible scholars, because that saves me a lot of time having to explain things. I can just assume things with you that I couldn't assume with every congregation. So I'm so proud that you have Bible knowledge and you're advanced in these things. Let me just give you a quick review here. And some of this will sound familiar because we covered a lot of this in last Sunday evening's sermon when I was talking about Rehoboam. Let's start with King Solomon. You remember that King Solomon took the kingdom after David died, his father David. And you remember that Solomon did very well for the first several years of his reign. He built the temple, and he had a heart for God, and God blessed him. I think this is perhaps the most shocking story in the Old Testament. What happened to Solomon toward the end of his life? Most of us here have been on this earth now for a few years. We have a few young sprouts here with us tonight, like Cody and Rebecca and Dan and Melinda, and I'm getting depressed and I don't want to talk about it anymore. But most of us have been around a little while, and let Solomon speak powerfully to us about this matter of guarding our hearts, so that we don't, toward the end of our lives, lose our commitment and our faithfulness to God. That's what happened to Solomon. Solomon did well but toward the end of his life, he allowed himself to go spiritually, and he didn't keep the sharp edge on his soul. He didn't keep a heart hot after God in his older years. And he began doing all kinds of things that God told him not to do. And God became very angry with Solomon. And God sent prophet to Solomon to say, after you're dead and gone, the kingdom is going to be torn into two parts. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon died, and Rehoboam became king over the entire kingdom. And then you remember what happened. The people came from the 10 tribes of Israel to Rehoboam, and they said, your dad made it awfully tough on us. Would you please lighten the load that he imposed on us? And Rehoboam gave a smart aleck answer to them. He said, I'm not going to lighten your load. He said, I'm going to make your load even heavier. And so 10 tribes split off from King Rehoboam's kingdom. Is all this coming back to you? And so now the kingdom is in two parts. You've got the kingdom of Judah, and Rehoboam is ruling over that. And you've got, on the other hand, the kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam is reigning over that. And all of this worked out just exactly as God had said. Now, Jeroboam, it's so important to keep this straight now. Rehoboam is reigning over Judah, and Judah is where the city of Jerusalem was. And in Jerusalem was the temple that Solomon had built. And the people there in that whole, in both those kingdoms, had such a heart for Jerusalem and such a heart for the temple. But now here, the kingdom is divided, and Rehoboam's ruling over Judah, and he's got Jerusalem, and he's got the temple, and Jeroboam's got this new kingdom, the kingdom that's split off, and it consists of these 10 tribes of Israel, and they don't have Jerusalem, and they don't have the temple. And so here Jeroboam is now with his new kingdom. And here's his problem. He says, What am I going to do to keep my people from going back down to Jerusalem? What am I going to do to keep them from going to the temple in Jerusalem? If they go back to Jerusalem and to the temple there, their hearts will be drawn to King Rehoboam and my kingdom will fail. Well, you don't have to take my word for it. Look down there in your 12th chapter in verse 26. I read these words a while ago. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So here's his problem, Jeroboam's problem. How am I going to keep these people loyal to me? How am I going to keep them from going to Jerusalem? How am I going to keep them from going back to King Rehoboam? How am I going to keep them from turning against me and killing me? May I simply tell you that Jeroboam didn't have anything to worry about? God had already touched that base. God had already said to Jeroboam before the kingdom split. I think you can find it back there in verse 38 of chapter 11. "It shall be if you heed all the commands, all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you." God said to Jeroboam before he ever got this new kingdom, "Jeroboam, all you've got to do is obey me and I'll take care of you and I'm going to build you an enduring house. You won't have to worry about losing your kingdom. You won't have to worry about your people going back to Rehoboam, back to Judah. If you will obey me, I'll take care of your problem." But Jeroboam couldn't trust the Lord. Couldn't trust the Lord. That's a familiar problem, isn't it? I have that problem from time to time. Just trusting the Lord. We've been talking on Sunday morning about living the Christian life. I sometimes think that the very best summary for living the Christian life is in that old hymn we often sing, "Trust and Obey." It's so simple and yet it's so profound. That really covers all the bases in Christian living. If we just trust God's Word and obey God's commands, all would be well with us. But we think we know better than God. And so we refuse to trust what He says in His Word, and we refuse to live in accordance with His commands. And that's always when our troubles begin, when we will not trust and obey. So here's Jeroboam. He's got his new kingdom, and he's got this word from the Lord. "Jeroboam, if you'll live for me, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of you, and I'll take care of this kingdom. You'll not lose it. I'll give you an enduring house." But here's Jeroboam. He can't trust. He can't trust. What am I going to do? These people who have split off from Rehoboam, they're liable to go back down to Jerusalem, and they're liable to have their heart knit to Rehoboam, and they'll kill me. What am I going to do? That's his problem. It didn't need to be a problem at all. He made it a problem. If he had listened to God, he wouldn't have had a problem. Now, let's talk about Jeroboam's solution. So Jeroboam, trying to preserve this kingdom that God had given him, Jeroboam came up with this whole idea of a religion of convenience. And here's what he said. He's concerned about losing his kingdom. But he thought that he could appeal to people on the basis of what was convenient for them and keep them from going to Jerusalem. So he makes two calves of gold down in verse 28. You see that? And look at what he says to the people. "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Egypt, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." In other words, what Jeroboam is saying here is, We're not going to really stop worshiping God. We're just going to find new and exciting ways to worship God. Doesn't that sound familiar these days? What we need in church are new and exciting ways to worship God. And so Jeroboam trots out the calves. Sounds like Aaron, doesn't it? Centuries before, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and the people come to Aaron and they say, "We don't know what's become of this Moses fellow. You make us a god." And so Aaron makes a golden calf. And Aaron didn't intend for that to be a different god. He intended for it to be a new and exciting way to worship the old god. But God wasn't pleased, was He? So here's Jeroboam. He says, we're going to keep you folks from having to make that long journey down to Jerusalem. We're going to have a God. We're going to have a calf here at Bethel, and you can go there. It'll be so much closer. And those of you who live even farther north, we're going to have one there at Dan, and it'll be so much closer for you. It'll be so much easier. So much easier. How much of evangelical Christianity has been gutted today? Because people have said to their pastors, and pastors have said to their people, "We want to make things easy for you. We want to make things easy for you." And here's the remarkable thing. Look there at your next verse. He set one up, verse 29, in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And so here's Jeroboam saying, "We don't want you to have to travel all that distance down to Jerusalem to worship down there in the temple. So we're going to set up these two shrines, one here at Bethel and one up here in the northern part of the kingdom in Dan." And the people didn't mind traveling at all because we're told there in verse 30 they went as far as the one in Dan. Those people who were living right there in the Bethel area, they had a golden calf right next door, but they journey all the way up to, let's just make a weekend of it, shall we? We'll go up to Dan, worship that golden calf up there. So they weren't concerned about convenience after all. It isn't amazing how little interest we have in convenience when it comes to a matter of to something we really want to do. We really want to do something. We don't care how far we have to drive. Don't care how much money we have to pay. It's only whenever it comes to doing what God wants us to do, it seems, that convenience becomes an issue. And not only did Jeroboam have his new calves, but now we also read here that he came up with a whole new priesthood. You see, there in verse 31, he made shrines on high places and made priests from every class of people. You see, God had committed the priesthood to the tribe of Levi, but the Levites, they were down there in Judah. They were down there in Jerusalem taking care of the temple, which is what God told them to do. But here Jeroboam is now going outside the tribe of Levi, and he's bringing in a whole new priesthood and from every class of people. What we're being told here is Jeroboam kind of it seems like he put an ad in the newspaper. "Would you like to be a priest? Anybody can be a priest that wants to be a priest. All the bars are down. Come on, be a priest." And so he created a whole new priesthood. And much of that's going on today too. It seems like that we're lowering the bars in lots of areas. And we're lowering the bars even there. At this point, where we no longer insist on a God-called ministry, but we kind of look at it like this. Anybody who wants to preach ought to be able to preach. He doesn't have to be called of God. Well, there's a place for people to preach who are not in professional ministry. But I'm just simply telling you that Jeroboam lowered the standard here. And the standard is a God-called ministry, and he ignored that in this case. And then he even came up with his own feast. You know, they had the Passover down there in Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He did so at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. He had his priest. He had his calves. He's got his feast. This is Jeroboam's solution to his problem. But there's a problem with Jeroboam's solution. And the problem is this. None of the stuff that Jeroboam came up with was pleasing to God. God didn't like any of it. He didn't like the golden calves. Well, Lord, we're setting these calves up. We don't intend for them to be different gods. We intend for them to be better ways of worshiping you. God said, I don't like your calves. What's the problem with using an image to honor God? The problem is, it doesn't honor God. Take the calf, for instance. The calf, to those people, it was actually a bull. The bull, in those days, was a symbol of power. And they thought, why, we'll honor God's power by building these golden bulls. What's the problem with using a bull, a golden bull, to honor God's power? Well, two problems. One is, first of all, that God's power is greater than that. Greater than that. He's the one who made all the calves and all the bulls. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. And the other problem with it is that God's more than power. He's also wise. He's also faithful. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's holy. He's true. And none of these things can be reflected by the calves that they built to honor God. So God says, I don't like your calves. And, by the way, I don't like your priesthood either. I have designated the tribe of Levi, and now you've gone outside the bounds. You've established your own priesthood. I don't like any of your new religion. I don't like your new feast. My friends, the issue is always this in church. It's not what pleases us. It's what pleases God. It's what pleases God. Not what pleases us. It's what pleases God. It's not what's convenient for us. It's what does God want. And so we must avoid the convenience trap. We must avoid the idea that we can make religion what we want it to be. And we must follow the religion that God has established in His holy word. May I simply close by just telling you that I'm so glad that Jesus didn't fall into the convenience trap. He didn't, did He? It wasn't convenient for Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and take our humanity. It wasn't convenient for Him to be born there in Bethlehem, the son of a peasant woman. It wasn't convenient for Him to come up there in a carpenter's shop. It wasn't convenient for Him to launch a public ministry in which the gospel accounts tell us that He had nowhere to lay His head. It wasn't convenient for Him to be opposed and hated by the religious leaders of the day. Wasn't convenient for Him to be spat upon and mocked and ridiculed and nailed to Calvary's cross. None of it was convenient. But the Lord Jesus followed what God the Father wanted Him to do without any regard to His own convenience. And how thankful we should be that Jesus did that. Did not regard His own convenience, but followed fully the will of God. And the call upon us today is to follow Jesus. Not to live the Christian life on the basis of what's convenient, but to live the Christian life on the basis of what God wants us to do. and God's people said. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Help us, Father, to avoid the error of Jeroboam. Help us to avoid thinking that religion is something that we can just twist and mold according to our whims. Help us, Father, to understand that you've laid certain things down in your word, and it's our responsibility to embrace what you have laid down. Thank you for these here tonight who have an understanding of these things and who seek to fully follow the Lord. Bless them. And may, Father, there be many, many more like them, raised up all across this land and country. People who are willing to live for the honor of God, no matter how unpopular it is, no matter how inconvenient it is. Remembering, Father, what Jesus did for us, even though it wasn't convenient for him. Seal these things to our hearts tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.